All right, for this period, we want to talk about evangelism. That's another aspect of the church. I think of all the five lessons I'm delivering, I'm most passionate about this one, and probably this is the one you probably dread the most because you think the preacher is going to give you a bunch of guilt, and you're going to be forced to do something you don't want to do. It seems very uncomfortable, and I want to take that all away from you. And we're going to make this very, very practical. And at the very end, I want to show you a simple thing all of you can tell someone else about the gospel. It's something I kind of came up with years ago. I've used it over and over and over, and I think it's something that's very important. So that idea of telling me the story of Jesus, when we go through the book of Acts, that's what we find. We find Philip on that deserted road talking to the Ethiopian. We see Peter in Caesarea talking to Cornelius. We find Paul down to Riverbank talking to Lydia. Different places, different people, different circumstances, one common bond, and that is the story of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about God's church and doing God's work in God's way, evangelism is a core of these things. And so one of the first things I want to do with you this morning is just walk through the book of Acts, going just real quickly. But I want you to be impressed with the massive growth we find in the early pages of the book of Acts. We'll just kind of read these real quickly here. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we know that there's 3,000 that were baptized. Two chapters later, there was now 5,000. We go on and we see after that, chapter 5, you fill Jerusalem with this teaching or teaching. Chapter 6, it says that the disciples were increasing. A few verses later, the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. You're seeing this massive growth taking place. And the mechanism was telling the story of Jesus. In chapter 9, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria continued to increase, it says. In chapter 12, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. In chapter 13, nearly the whole city was assembled. And just stop there for a moment. Can you imagine that this morning? Police out front, almost all of Rantoul has shown up to hear the gospel. Wouldn't that be prayers answered, wouldn't it? Continue on. Chapter 13, verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region, it says. Then we go on and we look again. Chapter 16, verse 5, the churches were being strengthened in their faith and were increasing in number daily. Chapter 16, these men have upset the world. And then chapter 19, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And what's interesting when we look at that and go through that, that's without any cameras, no Facebook, no social media, no podcasts, no blogs. It was just word of mouth. And that's how it happened. And what we want to look at today is we talk about this wonderful idea of the gospel, how you and I have a treasure that God has given us that we can do. There are three directions the church looks. First is that upward focus, and that's worship. That's the most important thing we do is worshiping the Lord. But then there's an inward focus, and that's where we just talked about, where we take care of each other and our inward attention, not just in our physical needs, but in our spiritual needs and our emotional needs. We are a family, and we care about each other. But then there's an outward look, and that's where we call evangelism, looking outward. And that again, is the emphasis the Bible places upon us. Remember that movie that Kevin Costner was in called Field of Dreams? Great baseball movie. You're a baseball fan. It's a great baseball movie. And there's a catch line in that movie that he's going to build this stadium out in the Iowa cornfield, and if we build it, they will come. And I think sometimes that's the mentality of disciples in America today. We're going to build a nice church building, and then they will come. If you build it, they will come. Well, that's just the opposite of what we find in the New Testament. Because what Jesus would say would be, go. The 12 he sent out. Behold, I send you out. Go home to your people. And we're going to come back to this verse at the end of our lesson, talk about that a little bit more. Go into all the world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So the emphasis is not just sit back and wait till they come. We need to be going out. And that's the idea, and that's the thrust as we think about evangelism and how that is. And it shouldn't be more difficult. I think we make this too difficult. And one of the things we want to do is just go through some simple principles about this. First of all, evangelism is teaching and preaching Jesus. Let's just put a verse on this, if we will. Look at Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts 17, we find the Apostle Paul in a synagogue, and I want you to notice what he's doing in the first two verses. Acts 17, it says, as he's gone through, he's in Thessalonica, there to the synagogue of Jews, and there, according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again. That's what gospel preaching is. That's what evangelism is. Now, we live in a time where you can take any word you can think of and put the word ministry behind it, and some churches will fund it. And so there will be such things as singles ministry, bike ministries, cooking ministries. I was in a bookstore one time a while back, and I love books. So I was looking at this used bookstore, and this young guy, probably late 20s, early 30s, he cut right in front of me, which is, I thought was kind of rude, you know. I'm looking at these books, and he cut right in front of me, man. And he's going back and forth, looking back and forth. And I finally said, can I help you? He said, do you work here? I said, no, but I know books, and I know authors. What are you looking for? He said, are you a minister? I said, I am. He said, what kind? I didn't know there's a choice. I said, a Bible kind. He says, I'm a minister too. I said, well, what kind are you? You know, I didn't know. He said, puppet. I said, excuse me? He said, puppet. I said, you mean like this? He said, yeah, I'm looking for books on puppet ministry. I said, son, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. But that's the idea. And how today so many people will say, do your teens go on any missions? And what they mean by that, do they go to Africa and build a house? Do they go over here to Belize and babysit orphans? Do they build irrigation ditches? Those are all wonderful things, and if you want to put your money together as individuals and do that, go for that. But when we think about biblical missions, it's preaching and teaching Jesus. We don't find Paul building a shed for Cornelius. We don't see Paul giving medicine to children. They preach Jesus. And so when we talk about missions, it's always biblically based as we think about what the Bible teaches. And we need to appreciate that. Secondly, as we think about this, evangelism isn't always in faraway lands. We sometimes get that idea. Evangelism, first of all, takes place right here in this building. We're preaching the gospel of Jesus. I've never heard you preach or preach, but I have confidence he preaches the Jesus Christ we read about in the Bible. That's evangelism. And it takes place in this building. It takes place in your homes as moms and dads are raising their kids to know Jesus Christ. It takes place in home. It takes place across the street and at work and at school. And so that's evangelism. Now, number three, I want you to think about this. Evangelism is the only way the church grows. There is no other plan B. There is no other option. If every Christian worldwide was to say, we're done, we're not going to talk to another person about Jesus Christ, we start seeing the kingdom wither away. Evangelism is the only way the church grows. Now stop and think about this. Everyone in here is a Christian. Somebody helped you. It might have been during a sermon. You heard a preacher preaching passionately, and that touched your heart, and you said, I need to be a Christian. It may be a mom and dad who just raised you and taught you and taught you. Might have been a Bible class teacher. Might have been a co-worker. But just think about this for a moment. Where would you be today if it was not for Jesus? You ever thought about that? You ever wonder how many marriages you would have trashed by now had it not been for Jesus? You ever wonder what addictions you'd have right now if it wasn't for Jesus? You ever wonder if I'd be in jail today if it wasn't for Jesus? You ever wonder, would I even be alive today had it not been for Jesus? See, Jesus saved our lives, not just spiritually, but physically, as we follow these principles of the gospel. And so this is the only way the church can grow. Number four, evangelism is not about making this congregation larger. Now, I think we make a mistake with that. You know, I got a friend, but he's up in Chicago, and there's no need to talk to him because he's in Chicago. He can't come down here to Mantua. Can he be in the kingdom of God? Majority of my work I do right now back home is for people who will never come to our congregation. Because of our podcast, because of the blogs I write, they're out there somewhere. And they have questions, and they need help, and I'm trying to help them. And what the evangelism is about is connecting somebody to Jesus, wherever they are. And so that, again, keeps that before us. Then number five, evangelism is not about how many are baptized each year? It's about sowing the seed. I remember years ago, there was this movement called the Boston Crossroads Discipling Movement, and I was kind of infiltrating those guys a little bit. They were real big in Indianapolis where I was preaching at that time. And I remember sitting down with this one guy, and every week when we get together for these Bible studies, how many of you baptized this week? Man, just fry my biscuits, man. How many did you baptize this week? And every time. And finally I said, you know, I know this old guy. He's been preaching forever. He's been probably preaching 70 or 80 years. And the only one he ever baptized was his kids. That man is a failure, he said. That man needs to turn in the gospel. I said, his name's Noah, you know? Noah's a preacher of righteousness. The only ones he saved was his family. And you're going to call him a failure? It's not about how many we baptize. It's getting that seed out. After that, God gives the increase. It's between God and that individual. Our part is simply sowing the seed. And then number six, evangelism works. There's that idea when the gospel intersects with a good and honest heart, things will happen. And the gospel message is the only way that someone can be right today. Now, three essentials about the evangelism. Number one, you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to convince anyone else. You know, one of the things we do, this is common in real estate, it's called to pre-qualify somebody. And real estate agents will do that so you don't waste their time and the seller's time. So you're driving by and you see this $6 million house. Oh, dude, I'm going to call up the agent. I'm going to get a showing of this house. First thing the agent's going to do is, let's run some numbers. And they're going to find out, you don't have enough money for an apartment, son. I'm not going to waste their time nor my time because you can't do that. That's called pre-qualified. You're qualified for this kind of house. Sometimes we pre-qualify members. Oh, here's a nice family out here, and it's their first marriage. He's got a stable job, 3 or 4 kids. They would be great members here. Now, turn your Bible, if we will, to the book of John, if we will. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and just to illustrate the contrast, we find Jesus here in John 4 at Samaria, which is off the charts, number one, because the Jews would not go to Samaria. I mean, to put it in America, okay, if Illinois was Samaria, and I'm over here and I want to go to Missouri, I'll go down around. I would not go through. That's how Jews thought about Samaria. You don't go through Samaria. Well, not only is Jesus there, he's talking to a woman, and that is remarkable. And then to know what she's about. And so when we pick up the reading here in John chapter 4 about this woman, it says in verse 16, Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And then Jesus said, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had 5, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you've said truly. Now, can you imagine coming Sunday morning and say to one of your elders, say, hey, I got a coworker, and I think they're going to come this morning. Awesome. Well, they've been married 4 times, and now they're living with somebody. Oh, no, what a nightmare. Jesus didn't think so, did he? We don't pre-qualify people. We don't say, well, here's this guy's done time. You need to go to that church over town. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. And so the first essential is you must believe it. Second essential is you must live it. You must live it. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I love the story of this guy. One day he was in a hurry, and he came to a red light, and there was a car in front of him. And the guy in front of him was a businessman. And he's on a cell phone, and he had his front seat full of papers, and he was doing business, and the light turned green. Guy behind him just gave a little tap. Beep, beep. Nothing happened. Beep, beep. Nothing happened. Finally, laid on the horn real loud, said, hey, move it, buddy. The light turned yellow. The other guy, first guy made it through, and the other guy didn't. Mad, he's hitting his car, blowing the horn, and there's a tap on the window. There's a police officer. He said, come out, sir. He came out. Turn your car off. Put him in handcuffs. Put him in the back seat. Called the station and everything. Finally, the policeman said, I got to apologize. He said, when I saw your bumper sticker, it said, follow me to Sunday school, and your little Jesus sticker on there, and I saw how you behaved, and I thought the car was stolen. You see? We have to live it. So the songs you listen to, the message on your t-shirt, what you like on Facebook, all of that matters because we must live the gospel. Over here in Matthew chapter 5 now, when Jesus was talking about our influence, he would say there in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, if you're underlining your Bible, I've got two things I want you to underline. One in 13, one in 14, it's the same word, are. You are. He didn't say you need to be. I hope you grow to that position. If you are a Christian, you are the light. If you are a Christian, you are the salt. And that's what we need to see. And what the world desperately needs to see today, it needs to see marriages that are thriving. Because the world sees divorce every day. The world sees grace and forgiveness. It sees revenge. It sees all the problems. It needs to see folks getting along. And what the world needs to see is through our lives, this gospel really works. Now, through you, people are going to make four judgments based on you. Now, it may not be right judgments, but what they see, they're going to come to this conclusion. Number one, they're going to make a conclusion about your faith. This is why people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, where does that come from? It comes from seeing how people are living. You're one way on Sunday, you're a different way when you go home. One way on Sunday, you're different on Monday. So people are going to make an evaluation about your faith. From that, they're going to make an evaluation about this congregation. You ever had somebody say, oh, I know somebody goes to your church, and you just hold on. Oh, I hope it's good. Oh, he's good, he's kind, he's helpful, and that's what you want to hear. Or, oh, I know somebody goes to your church, and man, he sold me a car and it was junk and he told me it's good, or this guy. And you hate to hear that story because what they do is through you, they make an evaluation of this. And so when we think about, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. And then they're going to make an evaluation of Jesus because you're a follower of Jesus. And if that's the way your Jesus is, I want no part of him. And then the whole system of Christianity. The whole system of Christianity is going to be based upon that concept. Now, in your Bible, look with me in the book of 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Here it says, 1 Peter 3, 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now, I want you to notice that sometimes we misunderstand this passage. I think sometimes we get the idea that I've got to be able to answer every Bible question somebody asks me. There are questions I don't even understand. Say that again. I don't know what you're talking about. He's not saying you have to answer every single question somebody has. What this passage is saying is, because you're in Jesus Christ, you sanctified him, make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope. Why aren't you crazy like everyone else? Inflation's high, gas is off the charts, racism is bad, everybody's mad at everybody. How come you're not that way? Jesus. How is it you can come home from the cemetery and you're not torn to pieces? Yes, you're sad, but you have a hope. How is it that a loved one can be in the hospital facing cancer and doing all kinds of stuff? And you say, how come that doesn't make you turn to the pill bottle? Why don't you go to the alcohol? Why aren't you mad at him? Because there is a hope, you see. People need to see hope in us. That's the idea. The third essential about evangelism is that we must share it. Must believe it, must live it, and then we must share it. Now, if you will, go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, I said we'd come back to this. I just love this story. You know, Mark 4 and Mark 5 together, I think, is put together on purpose to show the power and the deity of Jesus. As Mark 4 ends, we notice that Jesus is in the boat. He is asleep. There's a massive storm. Notice, if you will, verse 37. It says, "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." Now, you may not know anything about boats, Sometimes they say, go stand on the starboard side. You might say, what is the starboard side? I don't know what that means. There's three things this verse tells you, you know. First of all, it says there's a fierce gale of wind. In the Greek language, it's the same word we get for earthquake. And so Peter, James, and John, they lived on that water. They understood storm. This was a serious, serious storm. I can only imagine what Matthew was doing. He's the pencil worker, you know. He had a desk job. He's probably screaming like a girl through all this. And then the second thing, it says the waves were above the boat. Waves aren't supposed to be above the boat. The boat's supposed to be above the water. That's a problem, isn't it? And then the third thing, it says the boat's filling up with water. That's a problem. The water's supposed to be on the outside, not the inside. And they wake Jesus up and say, do you care? You ever notice that? Didn't say, could you do anything? Have you seen this before? Do you have more power? Care is a compassion question. Do you care that we're going to die? You came from heaven and we're all going to drown. This is how the story ends. Jesus calms the storm, calms the disciples. We flip to chapter 5. As soon as they get to the other side of the lake, the shore there, here comes this demon-possessed man. He's naked, he's bloody because he's been cutting himself with rocks, he's been living at the cemetery screaming. I imagine as the disciples are getting out of the boat, they're getting back in the boat when they see this guy. And he comes screaming at Jesus. The legions or the multiple demons come out of him as Jesus requires them to. They go into the pigs, they go off into the sea, and then they drown. They go to the other side of the sea, and immediately Jesus is met by a synagogue official. His little girl's dying. It's the 9/11 call. Jesus is going to her house. That's when a woman with the issue of blood comes and touches him. He has a conversation with her. Then he goes, that little girl has died, but he raises her. Right, rapid, fast is Jesus right here. His word, more powerful than demons, disease, death, anything is what we see here. But now in Mark 5, after this demon-possessed man has been made better, he's sitting down, clothed in his right mind, and in verse 18, he asks Jesus, can I go with you? Jesus says, no, go home to your people and tell them what the Lord has done. Now, two things I want you to notice. First of all, before this and after this, multiple times, Jesus would say, do not tell. Let me just run through some of these. Here in Matthew chapter 8, he said to them, see that you tell no one. Over here in Mark or Matthew chapter 17, as they were coming down from the mountain, the transfiguration, tell the vision to no one, he said. Again, we look in Matthew chapter 16. They warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Even here in Mark 7, he gave them orders not to tell anyone. Mark chapter 8, he warned them not to tell anyone. But the first person Jesus says, go tell, is this guy. And what an interesting person. Probably not making our list. Probably not making the cut, you know. I mean, you once were naked up in the cemetery screaming at night. Who's going to listen to you? But Jesus says, go home to your people. Now, what's interesting about this, Jesus didn't say, now, we're going to have a quarter of Bible classes, 13 weeks about evangelism. You need to sit through that first and then go home to your people. He didn't do that. He didn't say, now, what you need is you need a whole bunch of Bible tracts, and we're going to put them in your hands and go pass these out. He didn't have Bible tracts. I dare say he knew very little. If you asked him what the Trinity was, he probably couldn't explain it. He did not know what shepherding was. He did not know really about the resurrection of Jesus, this concept of the church. There's hardly anything he knew other than I used to be naked screaming up in the cemetery because I was full of demons, and Jesus got them out. And he knew that. And what Jesus says is go home to your people. I like that. Because you have your people and I have my people. We all have our people. And all he says is tell them what the Lord has done. And that's something that all of us can do. I may not be able to find the Bible verses. There's maybe a lot of things I don't know. But I can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And that's what happened there. And that's remarkable. Now, my simple evangelism lesson. Real simple. All of you can do this. So imagine you go with me to England. And we see this castle. And we say, oh, this is just awesome. This is just awesome. What we're going to do is we're going to get the blueprints. We're going to find out what kind of stone and tools they have. We're going to come back here to Rantoul, Illinois, and we're going to build this castle. And if we follow it to the T, it will look like the original. That's what we're doing with the New Testament. That's what we're doing with our marriages. That's what we're doing with the church. If we follow the blueprint to the T, it will look just like the New Testament church. Now, when I teach people, this is one verse. This is the only verse I ever use. If you came to me and said, "Hey, Roger, we're going to have a Bible study," I'd be telling you this right here. Somebody from an institutional church, I give them this study. Somebody I've never met before, I give them this study. This is the first study I give to everybody. To start with, you have to begin with Bible authority. And this is the way to teach Bible authority without ever saying that word. Because when people hear Bible authority, they go, "Oh, I'd rather have a root canal," you know? And it seems complicated, and it's not. Because if you don't begin with Bible authority, unless you begin with the basis that this is it, you're going to be bogged down with question after question after question. "Well, my church says this. Well, you know, my granddaddy always believed this." You begin with Bible authority, that takes all of that away. It's what God says. That's what we have to do. So in the book of Philippians, Paul would say, "The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I've actually taken blueprints with me. Where those circles are, you guys probably know this. Maybe a lot of you ladies know this. Those are doors. And so some architect a long time ago drew that. Construction guys get the blueprint, and they build it. They build it according to the way the blueprint is. They understand now, it doesn't say you can't put a door there. I'm going to put a door there. They understood where the doors go. You don't have to say no door, no door, no door. A long time ago, some architect designed this building for you. You had blueprints of this building. And construction guys came along and built this. And so as the guys were building this, they said, "You know what, that's a lot of windows. What we're going to do is we're going to just put two of them together. We're really not changing anything. We're just going to slide two of them together and make a kind of a bigger opening there." You know what? All of a sudden, it doesn't look like the blueprint. All of a sudden, we're not the builders. We become the architects. And with that very simple lesson, you can teach anybody the beginning of the gospel. Well, now you're the church that doesn't like music. No, we love music. Oh, you're the church that doesn't have rock and roll bands. Remember the blueprint? Let's go see what the blueprint says about music in church. Well, how come y'all don't baptize babies? Great question. Let's see what's in the blueprint. Well, you know, I've always heard that it's okay to pray to Mary. Well, let's see what's in the blueprint. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. It's what we're not the architects. God is the architect. And that's how you teach Bible authority. I've done this on airplanes. I've done this in restaurants. I've done this in millions of homes. You can teach. It's just so simple. You just look at the room you're in and just imagine moving that door over here just a little bit. What would be wrong with that? Well, the architect didn't draw it that way. That's what's wrong with it. And what happens is, when we get back to this idea of a castle, now, this is kind of a farming community. I see that as I drove up here. Now, I make no apologies. I'm city. When somebody says, "Roger, you want to go camping?" I said, "Sure, what floor of the Hilton are we staying at?" You know, that's my idea of camping, you know? I'm a city guy, through and through. And so if we're building this castle over here in Rantoul, Illinois, it gets hot. It's going to be hot today. So I need some air conditioning. And I don't know about y'all, but this guy don't do outhouses. So I got to have some indoor plumbing, okay? Now, all I've done is made it better for me. But guess what? It doesn't look like the original. You see that principle? It's a simple principle. How God designed it is how we have to do these things. Now, let's wrap this up by talking about what I call the 10 don'ts of personal evangelism. Just simple things you need to remind yourselves of. Number one, don't assume. Don't assume. Okay? I baptized a young college student about three weeks ago. He's a sophomore in college. We were talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He said, "What's a Gentile?" Everybody knew what Gentiles were. He didn't. He had no religious background, had no understanding. So don't assume everybody knows about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Never heard of that. Is that a place to eat? I don't, what is that? Okay. And don't assume, okay, I want you to turn your Bible with me to Malachi. They're going to be over here by Revelation saying, "Well, where's Malachi?" Don't assume, okay? Because when you do that, it kind of embarrasses the person. I encourage you to have a Bible with you and help them do that. Number two, don't go without a plan. You want to talk to somebody about the Bible? Have a plan. You sit down with them and say, "What do you want to talk about?" "I don't know." "Got any questions?" "No." Oh, Have a plan. Very first guy I ever baptized, I was just a young Christian. And some of you will remember those old Jewel Miller film strips? And a lot of you won't, it's way before your time, but it was really dated back then, the 1950 furniture, and you had this husband, wife, and this preacher came and talked to him about the Bible, and every once in a while you go, beep, and you have to turn the film strip, beep, you know. There's a whole series, like six of them. And I went through all six of them with this guy, and we got done, and I said, do you have any questions? No. I don't know what to do. He finally said, aren't you going to baptize me? I said, oh, yes, thank you. You know, I mean, you have a plan. You got to have a plan in mind. Don't forget to use the Bible. Always, always, always the Bible. We're not car shopping. It's not this church compared to your church. We're not comparing churches. We're looking in the Bible. Always have a Bible. Always make sure who you're staying with has the Bible. Try to have the same translation. Oftentimes, I try to maybe take two pew Bibles with them so I can just say, well, over here on page 342, because that helps them a little bit, okay? Number four, don't ridicule what somebody believes. I remember studying this guy one time. We were in chairs. He was sitting in front of me, and he says, I see Jesus. I said, that's cool. He says, no, I see Jesus right now. I said, well, where is he? He said, he's right behind you. I said, well, what's he doing? He said, he's smiling. I said, that's cool. Let's go on. Let's get in our Bible. Okay? You don't make fun of somebody. You don't think, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. You must be an idiot. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Don't ridicule what somebody believes. Don't try to correct every mistake. That's hard for some of us. Right now in this building, majority of you know more about the Bible than all the churches in Illinois outside of our fellowship. Majority of you know more about the Bible than the men who are going to stand behind the pulpits tomorrow in these denominations. You know about the Bible. And your problem is giving somebody too much information. You know so much, and you got to kind of hold back. But don't correct every mistake. You know, I now am one of the shepherds or one of the elders where I preach. But before that, I'd sit down and say, well, pastor, and I wouldn't correct them. No, I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. There's a difference. Well, now, you know, when you all come into your sanctuary, it's not a sanctuary, it's an auditorium. And pretty soon they're going to quit talking. Every time I open my mouth, I say something wrong. And so they're going to quit talking. What I look at is the big picture. Now, later on, we're going to correct these little things, but not right now. Right now, we're going to let the little things slide. We're looking at the big picture, and that's getting you right with Jesus. So don't correct every single mistake somebody has with you in a Bible study. Don't talk too much. You need to listen. Everybody has a story. And so you need to hear this. Let them talk. Let them tell you your story. That's very important. Number seven, don't ever be afraid to say, I don't know. Don't wing things. Well, I think it's okay. No, don't say that. Don't say that, you know. To give you an example, look over in Luke chapter 4, if you will. Luke chapter 4. And this is just a good reminder for us of this point here. In Luke chapter 4, it shows Jesus in Nazareth, verse 16. It says, as he had been brought up, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Luke 14, now verse 7. He took the book of the prophet Isaiah, handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. How many times I've heard somebody say, well, it's in the Bible somewhere. Well, I've read it a few times. I've never heard what you said. Can you find the place? And you do the same thing. Don't just say, well, it's in the Bible somewhere. Find the place. That's important for you to do that. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. I've had so many people say, well, everybody invite, nobody comes. Well, you're putting that seed out there. Everyone I ask for Bible study, no one's interested. Everybody at work, whenever I bring up Jesus, they just walk away. Don't get discouraged. Keep doing what God wants you to do. And then don't forget what it's like to be in their shoes. Don't forget what it's like to be someone who's confused by the religious community and having all these thoughts and all these different ideas that's out there. And don't let that bother you. And then, of course, don't be afraid to ask them, do you want to obey Jesus? That's evangelism. It's not hard. You can just sit down, and as you're talking sports, talking weather, talking farming, talking this, talking that, and just say, you know, somebody a long time ago designed this. Yeah, I know who it was. It was old Bud so-and-so, and off he'll go on some story, you know, and you just start talking to him. And then you say, you know, when the construction guys came, They followed the blueprint. Yeah? You know, that's kind of like the Bible. That's what we're doing over here at the Rantoul Church of Christ. God has given us the blueprint, and we're just following it. And so if he tells us to put a window there, we put a window there. If he tells us no window, no window. That's what we do. Huh, never heard of that before. Well, let me show you some things. And that's what you do. And so that's a concept we want to talk with you about evangelism. And again, that's how the church grows. And if you think about the people you know, you think about your contacts on your phone, your friends on Facebook, this, I think, period of time is easier to share the gospel than any other period of time. Do you know what the number one phone app in the world is? The number one phone app. YouBible. Your Bible. There's been over 100 downloads, 100 million downloads of the Bible app. And so you got a guy just sitting there, and I've done this at the airport, just sitting there, and the guy just, you know, everybody at the airport does this. They just kind of look at the phones and said, "You got any new apps?" "Yeah, I got this." "You got the Bible app?" "Yeah, I got the Bible app." "What's your favorite verse?" There we go. No conversation. You see that? Now, will that baptize them? Probably not. Probably not. But it may lead to the next step. And sharing things. As your congregation does more and more, and you know, that's an integral part of what we're doing today, where we're at, is putting things on Facebook, putting things on Twitter, making it available for the members to share things with other people. Your list of friends is not my list of friends. And here's a message. Here's a quote. Here's an idea. Here's something good. You share. Now, all those things, are they going to lead somebody to be baptized? No, but they're bridges. Maybe to the next step. To the next step. And that will happen. But you all can do it. I know you can. And that's what's powerful. And when we just start realizing, this isn't hard. I got to quit making it so hard. All I've got to do is say, "Hey, you want to come to church with me?" "No, I got my own church." Okay. "Since you got your own church, you like the Bible?" "Yeah." "Well, how about we just get together and talk about Bible? How about we read your favorite verses and we just talk about it?" "I love talking about the Bible." Okay, there you go. Will be baptized? Maybe, maybe not. But what you're doing is putting the seed out. Well, there was a story of this little town, and a lady by the name of Miss Smith died. She was 105. She was the oldest resident in that town. And the editor of the local paper said, "Man, that's, you know, to be 105, that's, we need to do a big write-up on her." So he brought in one of his associate editors, and he looked everywhere, and he didn't want to do it because all he knew was that she was an old lady. You know, she was a maid all her life, you know, just never married, no family, nothing. So he kicked it back to the editor. And the editor says, "Here's what I'm going to do. The next guy walks through that door, that's going to be his assignment." When came the sports editor. He says, "Guess what you get to do?" And so the sports editor, he contacted the area church. She belonged to no church, never volunteered at the school, never did anything at the hospital, never did anything. So he decided to look at the dark side. She was never arrested. No parking tickets, nothing. So in her obituary, he wrote, "Miss Smith, local resident, oldest citizen, 105, died this past week. No hits, no errors, no runs." That's all you could come up with. And I hope that's not going to be our story as disciples. What have you done? I didn't do anything. What did God want you to do? God wants me to be part of this church. God wants me to be connected. God wants me to help where I can. God has put people in your life. And sometimes we think, why is it I work at this nutsy place where I work? Everybody is just toxic. Maybe God put you there on purpose to be that light. Why do I have a family that's so dysfunctional? Maybe God put you there on purpose to show them what function looks like, what Jesus looks like. Why is it that, you know, all the people I know on campus are just so ungodly? Maybe God put you there to be a light to them. You see? You have your own little world. You have your people. And I have my people. And what God wants us to do is go home to your people and just tell them what Jesus has done. And that's something we all can do. So that's our thoughts. If you're not a Christian, that's what we've been driving at. You have to be a Christian. You have to be right with the Lord. We've seen all through the scriptures that when the apostles went out preaching, they preached Jesus Christ. And they preached the loving message of Jesus that led to being repentant, that led to being baptized to wash away those sins. And then they had to live for Jesus Christ, as we do. And so if there's someone here this morning that needs to do that, this is the time to do that. And maybe through all this, we can see, you know, I can step my game up a little bit more. Look what Jesus has done for me. Maybe I can do a little bit more. And maybe we can talk in privately and tell you some more ideas of what we can do. But there's things we can do. Get that message out. That's what God wants us to do. If you're subject, why don't you come? Stand and sing.